Well, the story is told of the seminary student who had his typed up sermon and had given it to his professor. And the professor met with him to go through the grade that he had given him. And the professor said, well, your exegesis looks great. You presented the meaning of the text in a helpful and clear fashion. Your 3 points make sense. They show a balanced progression. Your introduction, your conclusion show a great deal of thought. The illustrations seem very appropriate, but I'm going to give you a D for the sermon. A D for the sermon? If everything seems so good, why do I get a D? Well, the professor told the student, he said, it's because of your sermon title. It's one of the worst I've ever seen. Nobody wants to hear a sermon entitled The Pericopes of Jesus in Relationship to the Eschatology of the Apostle Paul. And how many of you'd agree you'd really not want to hear that sermon, right? So the professor says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'll give you a day to come up with another sermon title and I'll reconsider your sermon. And so the student leaves and he's thinking, what am I going to say? What am I going to say? I don't know what I'm going to do. But the prof says to him before he leaves, he says, listen, I want you to think of it this way. I want you to imagine that there is a busload of people and they have a bus stop right in front of the church. And there is the sermon title for your sermon on a billboard right in front of your church. And I want your sermon title to be so gripping. I want it to be so powerful that the people on the bus believe that they must immediately get off that bus and run into your church and hear the sermon. That's the kind of title I want you to have. Well, that's a tall order to have that kind of a title. So he spends all day thinking about all night. He can't hardly sleep. What kind of a title am I going to have? He's sweating bullets. Finally, he comes up with his idea. And the next day, he goes to his professor, and he hands his professor the new sermon title. Here's the title. Your bus has a bomb on it. Yeah. Well, that'll get your attention, won't it? We're in a series entitled Adversity University, Higher Learning Through Life's Difficulties. The theme scripture for this is Isaiah's prophecy, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And sometimes the way God works is that God takes us through adversity. So I'm going to invite you to go with me to an Old Testament prophet named Jonah. Turn with me to his book. It's one of those smaller prophetic books in the back portion of your Old Testament. The book of Jonah. The book of Jonah begins with the first 2 verses of the book. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Here's the call of Jonah to go to Nineveh. And of all the places in the world you may not want to go, it would have been Nineveh. God even describes their wickedness has come up before me. Nineveh is either the capital city of the Assyrian Empire or an acting place where there's a palace where if the king is there, it becomes the central head of government, the seat of government, I should say, for the entire empire. In fact, there's an entire book of the Bible, the book of Nahum, that is written as a judgment against the city of Nineveh. And Nahum, in his prophecy, describes Nineveh, chapter 3, verse 1, as a bloody city. A city that has, you talk about a high crime rate, it's full of robbery and lies. It's a violent place where verses 2 and 3 of that chapter, there are carcasses in the street as power and law is asserted. It's an immoral city. Pagan rites leading to deviant debauchery in verse 4. And when God looks at the city, God says, this city is so wicked. This Nineveh, the capital city of the Assyrian Empire that was eating up other empires all around it. And yet, this place had, at this time in its history, internal politics, and there was a power struggle, so that while it's a violent society and while it's a violent place, at the very same time, it's a politically unstable place, cultural and political instability. And when there was such instability, this was God's opportunity to deal with the people of Nineveh. So even though God called Jonah, this was a very dangerous calling. And with such a calling to such a setting, what did Jonah do? Well, look in your Bible, Jonah chapter 1, verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. What did he do when God called him? He ran. Running from God. And as he's running from God, God wanted to get his attention. So what God did was God enrolled Jonah in Adversity University to get his attention. I wonder if it's possible that you may be running from God. And you know, God may, in his mercy and even love for you, he may enroll you in Adversity University to get your attention. So from these four chapters in the book of Jonah, we will learn of four times that you learn in Adversity University. And we're going to pray and ask God to help us to get our attention so that we learn when we run from him and he places us in Adversity University. Let's pray. Now, Lord, you know that we are all prone to wander. The song says it that way. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And all of us are prone to run. And Lord, as you speak to us today, it is our prayer that you would help us to truly see your hand in our lives and to learn the lessons when you allow adversity into our lives to get our attention. And so we need the Holy Spirit to be our teacher and our guide. We need the Holy Spirit to convict us and to give us the power to turn from our way and to return to you, Lord. And so whatever that means for each of us in this congregation, me as the preacher, we ask, O Holy Spirit, to freely, that you freely would work in our midst. And so we pray that this would be done, asking it by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. The first time you learn in Adversity University is when God gets your attention. You learn when you're in Adversity University when God gets your attention. How does God get your attention? Well, sometimes God gets your attention through storms. And you look at your Bible and you notice Jonah chapter 1, the fourth verse. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. And there was a mighty tempest in the sea so that the ship was like to be broken. And Jonah's running from God, but God sent a storm. And what's interesting is in verse 5, watch what happens when the storm comes. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the waters that were in, or the wares rather, that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. The only guy on the whole ship that God was trying to get his attention was sleeping. You know, sometimes God allows storms. If we're not careful, we'll miss it. We'll miss the reason that God allows things in our lives. Sometimes God uses storms to get our attention. Sometimes God uses confrontation. So you look in your Bible, verse 6, Jonah chapter 1. And so the shipmaster came to him and said to him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if it be so that God will think upon us that we perish not." sometimes God knows that there needs to be people in our lives and circumstances in our lives that really shake us up and confront us with the reality of where we are. What are you doing sleeping? Call out to your God. And then sometimes God gets our attention by isolation. So verse 7, you read what happens. And they said, every one of us to his fellow, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. A game of chance. It's like drawing straws. And it just so happens that as you read verse 7, so they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. And Jonah already knows that he's the problem. And now there's no one else to blame, no one else to look to. God providentially and supernaturally moved along so that whenever it came down to it, Jonah is all alone. Isolation. Have you ever been in church and you hear the preacher preaching and you feel as though the preacher is preaching just at you? You ever been in church like that? Been in times like that? It's like, I'm the only, there may be other people, but he's talking right at me. And God at times will bring things into your life so that there is no question in your mind that God is speaking right to me. Was this an accident? The storms and the confrontation and the isolation. No, God was doing this to get this man's attention. And the key to God getting your attention then is how do you respond? So it brings us to another question to ask from this portion of Scripture. And here's the second question. How do I know when I'm responding correctly? Well, in the Bible, God tells us about the two signs that you are responding correctly when God gets your attention. Here's the first sign. You know you're responding correctly when God gets your attention when you are completely open and honest. So here's Jonah, and he's confronted, and he is the only one there, and they know it's him. And Jonah says, verse 8 in your Bible, Jonah said to him, tell us, or then they said unto him, that's Jonah, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? Of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, that's Jehovah, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Completely open and honest. Open and honest with God. And he reveals God for who he is. He is the creator. He's the controller of all things. And when it all came down to it, verse 12, Jonah says to them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. He's honest with God. He's honest with others. He said, I'm a prophet that's running from the presence of the Lord. He told them, we're told. Honest with God. Honest with others. And then willing to be open and honest with yourself. And he says, you know, I'm the problem. And if need be, you can throw me off the ship. Because I am the problem. You know that God has your attention when you are willing to be completely open and honest with God and others and yourself. You don't need to hide. You're not trying to make excuses. You're not trying to cover it up or make it seem less severe than it really is. You are willing to just be open and honest and say, I was wrong. I'm wrong. There's another sign that you're willing to you're really, God has your attention. The second sign is when God has your attention, you are completely accept, you or you will completely accept the consequences of your sin. So verse 12 again, Jonah says, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed and hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea roared and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, that's Jehovah, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us this innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done it as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased her raging. And here's Jonah. When God gets his attention, he says, you know, I'm willing to be cast aside, whatever the consequence. Sometimes we get in a bind and we like to try to get out of the bind because we try to avoid the consequence. But I'm going to tell you, when God has your attention, you're not trying to avoid the consequence. When God has your attention, you are so broken before God and trusting that God is going to do the right thing and the wise thing, you no longer need to run from the consequences. You're willing to accept every consequence that comes to you. And I want you to think about, does God really have your attention if you're still trying to get out of the consequences? And if you're still not honest with yourself and God and others? You see, you learn in Adversity University when God gets your attention. So Jonah's thrown overboard. Now, if you happen not to have known the story, and you probably do, but you may not, but if you don't know the story, when you read that, you would say, oh my goodness, this man's going to be in a hopeless situation, thrown into a tempestuous sea that even these experienced sailors are afraid. But friend, it may seem hopeless, but not with God's mercy. When God gets our attention, God can do something unexpected, and something unexpected does happen. Look in your Bible, verse 17 of chapter 1. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. With a supernatural act, God provides hope in a hopeless situation. And there is question, do you really believe that's what happened? Absolutely, I believe that's what happened. It's a supernatural work of God that Jonah is swallowed up. And here's the second time when you learn through Adversity University. You learn through Adversity University when God gives you hope. Jonah can't run anymore. There's nowhere else to go. And so he seeks the Lord. And in Adversity University, there are three questions to ask to bring hope when things seem hopeless. Here's the first question. What point do I need to come to for God to give me hope? It's a long question. I'll ask it again. What point do I need to come to for God to give me hope? That's a good question to ask yourself when you are running from God, because God gives hope when I stop bargaining and start seeking. Look in your Bible, chapter 2, verse 1. Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me, and out of the belly of hell cried I. Now heardst my voice. There's nothing else to do but cry to the Lord. You know, it's not a bad place to be when there's nothing else to do but cry to the Lord. And I stop bargaining with God and I say, okay, Lord, I'm seeking you. I turn to no one else but you. See, God gives hope when I stop bargaining with God and start seeking. I'll tell you another way God gives hope. God gives hope when I stop blame shifting and start repenting. So we read in verse 3 and verse 4, "For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods encompassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet will I look again toward thy holy temple." Here I am in the belly of a great fish. Lord, I'm going to turn and look to your holy temple. When I stop blame shifting and start repenting, God gives hope. And then God gives hope when I stop fighting and start remembering. So we find Jonah now as he tells more of his experience, the emotional, physical, circumstantial trauma of 3 days and nights in a fish's belly. And we read verse 5, "The waters compassed me about even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head," so that a great fish with the intake of water and fish and of seaweed, this Jonah's all wrapped up in it. And he says, "I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever." And imagine the underwater topography in this great fish, up and down and up and down and up and down. Imagine being in such a place, the belly of a fish, 3 days, 3 nights, it's dark, up and down and up and down and up and down. And it's like a prison. And he says in verse 7, "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came unto thee in thy holy temple. When I came to the point, when I came to the point that I was just worn out, I was at the end, I was ready to faint. Then I start remembering the Lord." That's the point you need to come to. No more bargaining, I'm seeking the Lord. No more blame shifting, I'm repenting. I'm just going to stop fighting with God and remember Him. And oh, when you and I come to this point, when we're running from Him, from God, when you and I come to this point, then we're ready to ask the next question, which is this: what will God do that gives me hope? Because that is a hopeless situation. But you know what God will do when you come to the Lord broken as such? Here's what God will do. First, He hears. We read in verse 2, Jonah prays. Verse 1, he prays. Verse 2, he cries unto the Lord, and He heard me. Thou heardest my voice. Verse 7, He heard me. What's interesting is, in chapter 1, the only people that prayed were those sailors that didn't know the one true God. Pagan sailors, they're the only ones that prayed. And when God revealed Himself through the judgment He brought onto Noah, then they sought the Lord. How wonderful that God even took a running prophet and did good things in the lives of those around Him in the midst of the storm. But Jonah doesn't pray until chapter 2. And God is not a God that when you are broken before the Lord that He says, "Oh, no, 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 no. There's no hope for you. I don't want to hear you." No. He is not to turn away. When you are really broken before the Lord hears you. Do not be afraid to call out to the Lord and to turn to the Lord. He hears. And then He lifts you up. So in verse 6, we read these words: "I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God." Reminds me of James chapter 4 and verse 10, when God tells us this: "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." What happens when God brings me so low? When I'm brought so low and we turn to the Lord, you know what God does? God takes you when you're so far down, and God has the enabling grace and power to lift you up. Humbled? Yes. Adversity? Absolutely. Hope? Always. Always. Because God is the God of hope. And we're broken before the Lord and we stop running. That's a time when God teaches us by giving us hope. So, the scriptures really ask these questions. What do I need to come to for the Lord to give me hope? What will God do for me that gives me hope? What do I need to do to have God's hope? And Jonah, in this portion of scripture, makes three declarations. Here's the first declaration he makes. You'll find it in verse 8. Jonah chapter 2 and verse 8. Listen to the words. Jonah says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Here's his declaration. Jonah declares his folly. And if you want to know the hope that God gives, you have to start where Jonah did. Declare your folly. I have been believing lies, empty lying, deceit. Believed lies. In fact, he had been telling the lies to himself so much that he believed his very own lies. And the irony is that the truth is what would make him free. The truth is where he would find hope. But he believed lies for so long, and look where it led him. Be careful of the lies you tell yourself. And repeat and repeat and repeat and repeat and repeat. Be careful of the lies, because those lies are going to remove you from the mercy of God. And he comes to this point, he says, I have been such a fool for the lies I believed. Have you ever found yourself believing lies? Convincing yourself? Until God, by this Holy Spirit and the truth of the Word and the circumstances in your life, however God works it, God brings you to the point where you realize, I have been such a fool. When you come to the point that you acknowledge that you've been a fool and you declare your folly, then you're at a place for God to bring you hope. And after 3 days and 3 nights, what a place to be. You talk about a long ride. That's a long ride. After 3 days and 3 nights, and I finally began to realize that I believe the lies I told myself, then he's ready to take the next declaration. And he declares not just his foolishness, but then he declares that he needs to change of focus. You want to declare my folly? I declare my focus. And his focus you'll find in verse 9. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will thankfully sacrifice anything for you. A sacrifice in that day was an offering that you would give to God, that you owed God. And God, I will thankfully, I will not grudge about it. I am grateful that I will give you any sacrifice that you desire. And then he continues on, verse 9, I will pay that I have vowed. I will faithfully keep my commitments. A vow is like a contract. You purchase an item and you have terms of your contract, and you've agreed to pay those terms. And Jonah made a deal with God, and a promise to God. And he said, I've walked away from the promise I made you. I've been running and running and running and running. And so, Lord, I will faithfully keep my commitments. How do I find hope? Declare my folly, declare my focus, and then declare my faith. And Jonah ends with these words in verse 9. Salvation is of the Lord. The only way out of the mess that I'm in is that God steps in and delivers me. There is no other hope for me. And when you come to the point in your life when you realize there is no other hope, and I will look to God for my hope, salvation is of the Lord. It's true. Because the penalty of our sin is deep and steep. It's an eternal punishment for our sins, separated from our holy God. The wrath of God is upon us, the Bible declares. But God in his mercy reached out to us with his Son, coming to us, living a sinless life, dying in our stead, coming from the grave alive. There's only one who can save you from the eternal separation from God and damnation. It is Jesus who alone took that penalty upon himself. And Jesus has the same power not only to save our soul, but to deliver us from the power of sin. Are you running from God? Running from God? It may be that you are enrolled in Adversity University. And when you're enrolled in university, the time when you learn is when God gets your attention. Another time you learn is when God gives you hope. But there's a third time that you learn when you are in Adversity University, and that is when God gives you grace. So what is grace anyway? Grace is when God gives me opportunities I don't deserve and power that I don't have. And I want you to imagine with me that you are walking along the Mediterranean Sea, a beautiful beach. You're enjoying the sunshine. You're enjoying the blue water of the Mediterranean, and the Mediterranean Sea really is beautiful, and you're basking in the moment. It's relaxing as you walk along the seashore. And as you're walking, you look ahead and you see something that just looks a little unusual. And as you look at it, you are wondering what it is. And as you get closer and closer, you realize this is a man who is on the seashore. And you wonder, you're almost afraid to find out, is he alive? Is he dead? But your curiosity is so high, you have to look, right? How many of you have found that? There are things that you really don't want to, but your curiosity is so high, it gets you. So you walk closer and closer, and as you get close, you see a man that is covered in fish vomit lying on the seashore. And you think he's dead, and all of a sudden he begins to move. And you think, oh my goodness. And you say, sir, are you okay? I mean, he looks terrible. He's been inside of the belly of a fish for 3 days. He smells terrible, covered in fish vomit. Sir, what happened to you? And imagine Jonah tells the story. I was a prophet of God. I am a prophet of God. He called me to go to Nineveh and proclaim God's judgment and salvation. And I ran from God, and a great fish swallowed me up. And this is where I ended up. And he says these words. We read in verse 10 of chapter 2, the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And then we read in verse 1 of chapter 3, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. And what you don't know when you see that man and you have this conversation until he tells you is that God is giving this man a second chance. In grace, God gives a second chance. We read the second chance for Jonah, but we also read that there is not just a second chance for Jonah. God's compassion was far beyond even Jonah. There's a second chance for Nineveh. So we read beginning in verse 4, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe upon him, and covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent? And turn away from his fierce anger, and we perish not. And God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. What a day of second chances, of grace, an opportunity I don't deserve and power I don't have for Jonah, a day of grace for Nineveh. And a day of grace for you. When you're in adversity university, as you run from God and God is bringing the circumstances into your life and the heaviness of it, the day that you turn to the Lord becomes a day of amazing grace when God gives you a second chance. Running from God? Are you running to God? Because when you turn from running from God and you run to God, God gives you grace. The opportunity you don't deserve and the power you don't have. And in grace, God reaches out when you come to him on his terms, and he has the power to save. In grace, he has the power to restore. In grace, he has the power to reuse you in your life. Now, wouldn't you think that this would make Jonah happy? Don't you think he'd be happy about this? An entire terrible, wicked place turns to the Lord. You'd think he would be happy, but was he happy about it? Well, look in your Bible, chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very And this event tells the fourth time, when you're in adversity university, that you can learn. The fourth time that you can learn when you're in adversity university is when God reveals your heart, the real you. And so we read verse 2 and verse 3 of chapter 4. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not my saying when I was yet in my own country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repented thee of evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Oh, Jonah had stopped running from God on the outside, and he got into a bind and he called out to the Lord, but God had not yet broken his running heart. And when God showed such mercy to the people of Nineveh, he's angry because it revealed the reality of his heart. On the outside, he's in the right place. On the outside, he's preaching the sermon. On the outside, there's great power as God brings revival. But on the inside, God revealed the reality of his heart. Sometimes God does this. He brings out the circumstances and he has a way of revealing the reality of our heart. And if you find that you are running from God, not just on the outside, but you are running from God from the inside, what do you have to do to deal with your heart? Here's the first. You'll have to give up your personal rights. The Lord asked the question to Jonah after the city had turned to the Lord, verse 4. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? What right do you have to be angry? See, it revealed his prejudice, the hatred in his heart. It revealed that there are some things more important to him than anything else. And as long as you hold on to your right, you'll always be running from God. In fact, the event goes on. Verse 5, so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. So he takes some sticks and makes a little cover. It's a desert, arid place. Wants to get out of the hot desert sun, and he makes a little booth there. He's watching what's going to happen to the city. In verse 6, the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. And so Jonah was exceeding glad because of the gourd. So isn't that wonderful that God just supernaturally allowed this gourd to grow up? And oh, what a wonderful shady place. Oh, how wonderful. Love that shade. I got it made in the shade. But the story goes on. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, and he fainted, and he wished for himself to die. It was better for me that I die than live. Oh, and I missed verse 7. God prepared a worm. When the morning rose the next day, it smote the gourd and it withered, and here he is. I'd rather die than live. Can I tell you, beside giving up your personal rights, here's the next decision you're going to have to come to. You're going to have to decide to get out of the pity party. We love pity parties, don't we? Oh, it's hot. It's hot. Oh, God provided a gourd. I'm so happy. Oh, wait a minute. The gourd dies. Oh, I'd rather die. Can I tell you, friends, we love to be invited to the pity party. And as long as you live in the pity party, you're always going to run from God. Playing the victim as though the Almighty God does not have power to deliver. And you've been invited to the pity party, but it's time for you to get out of the pity party and go ahead and serve God and give yourself to the Lord God. And there's something more. You give up your personal rights, you get out of the pity party. Because you can be invited, but you don't have to stay in the pity party. Then you have to get your perspective right. And Jonah ends, and God really ends this prophecy of Jonah with these words. And then verse 10 said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons, 120,000 persons, that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Okay, all right, let me ask you. How many of you can tell your left hand from your right hand? Raise your left hand. Oh, good, good, you know. Let's check the other. How many of you can tell your left hand from your right hand? Raise your right hand. Okay, good, 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 good. Who are the people that cannot, I mean, other than a few of you, cannot tell their left hand from their right hand? Who doesn't know their left hand and their right hand yet? Children. How old is a children? Children do children become when they can start to learn their left hand from their right hand? 2 years old? I don't know. 3 years old? Four? Five? By six, they should know their left hand from their right hand, correct? Is that right? And in a statement of great irony, God says to Jonah, there are 120,000 little children that are living in an immoral, vile, dangerous, crime-ridden city that God has changed the hearts of the people of this city. They don't have to grow up in that anymore. 120,000 children. And if you can't have compassion on the children, at least this, there are a lot of cattle that have been saved from God's destruction. How much hatred in his heart. How cold does this man have to be? Gladly embracing even the willingness to sacrifice children. All because he ran from God. How far will you go running from God? Today, God is getting your attention. As God has gotten your attention, would you stop running and turn to the Lord? Let's stand together, please. I ask you to stand and bow your head for just a moment. We will sing a song of invitation in a minute, but I want you to bow your head for just a few moments here, and I want you to meditate and think about what we just learned. God brings times into your life when you can learn now. I wonder. You're running from God. If you're running from God, he has your attention. Will you turn to the Lord? You may not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, but he is calling out to you, and it's time for you to come. He's inviting you to come. You may know the Lord, but you have been running and running and running, and finally you're just worn out. And finally you say, oh Lord God, I'm coming back. I'm coming back. And so, Lord, we pray that as our hearts are open, that you would do your will in us. Each decision made, and everybody's going to make some decision of some kind, that Jesus would be honored and your will would be done as we respond to you. So we pray, Lord, all this to be done in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're